This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome to another international telecast of the Armor of God. It is good to be with all of you once again. You know, if you're a regular viewer of the Armor of God, you have probably grown used to the fact that, well, some of our topics can get quite controversial. You've also become acquainted with the fact that we're not afraid to ask hard questions from time to time that sometimes puts those topics and subjects we cover into that controversial category. Well, I want to warn you, today's program may fall into that category. I hope that it would at least generate some curiosity and or some consideration for pondering the question that I'm about to present to you. And as we often do, starting a program with a question, I would like to present today's topic in the form of this question. Who really did kill Jesus Christ? Who's responsible for the agenda, for the idea, the concept, the means by which he was horrifically crucified and executed by? Who can we hold accountable for that? Now, I know many of you are probably already answering that question in maybe some detail, because many of you, like me and you, I think we understand the time period of Jesus' ministry was during that early first century, which Rome was on the ascent, Tiberius was the emperor. We had Pontius Pilate as procurator of the Palestinian area, kind of like a governor. And we understand that, well, the Jews were having a pretty tough time of it. I mean, they were, though they had a certain element of sovereignty given to them, they were still nevertheless under the very strong heel of the Roman government, of the Roman Empire. And frankly, Rome still ruled their roost if the truth were known. So I understand that. And so many of you may already have said in answering the question, well, what's so complicated about this question, Bill? I mean, it's easy. I can answer that. It's the Jews. They're responsible for killing Jesus Christ. Or, no, it's the Romans. They're the ones who crucified him, and it was their laws that afforded that manner of execution. Well, this is the question I want to explore today, and I would caution you not to get too comfortable yet with that particular answer, if indeed I've just in passing mentioned a couple of answers that first come tumbling to your mind in attempting to address this question. But before we really get into the detail, let me break away, interrupt myself to present to you our free offers. Both, again, are free for the taking. All you've got to do is dial that 888 number 578-8791. Ask the operator for both of these particular pieces of literature. The one titled, Who Really Killed Jesus Christ? And the real reason why Jesus came to earth. Both of these can easily be read all well within a one sitting. They're just very simple articles to the point, but I think will give you a lot of food for thought in considering this particular topic and cause you, we would hope anyway, to get your nose back in the Bible and study it a little bit. Just dial that number, 888-578-8791, and don't forget about that website there. The website will provide you a lot of opportunity for looking at additional resources to enhance your walk with God, along with the opportunity of a feature that we present there every Saturday, a webcasting opportunity. That's right. Every Saturday morning, you can look on our homepage, get the time of the event that will be done, the webcasting, and on that Saturday, hopefully rendezvous with us on the Internet, watching via the Internet of a presentation given by a minister of the Church of God International on a multitude of different topics. So don't forget, both of these free offers for the time, that is the free offers of Who Really Did Kill Jesus Christ and The Real Reason Why Jesus Came to Earth. Both of them are free. Again, Dial that number, 888-578-8791. And one more time, that website at www.cgi.org. Now, we've been talking about this question of who really did kill Jesus Christ. And for those of you who are just coming into the program, bringing you up to speed, many, I'm sure, would say, well, that's not that difficult of a question, Bill, to answer. I mean, it's quite clear, the Bible even records the fact, that it was the Jews who initiated, aggravated, and essentially agitated that whole event to occur. I mean, the Pharisees in particular were running around in the crowd there when Pilate had Jesus in front of all of those people, attempting to try to get the people stirred up in this public protest, chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Remember when they finally exchanged him off for Barabbas, another rebel of the time? Once a year they trade off prisoners, and they traded Jesus for Barabbas. And you would, you know, say, well, the Pharisees were part of this, and it was the Sanhedrin who essentially concocted this kangaroo court with false witnesses to testify against Jesus, claiming he did things he didn't do, but of which, because of their approach toward their own theology, because Jesus didn't fit into their theology, wanted him dead. They really did want him dead. Others of you may say, well, no. The Romans did it because they facilitated the Jews and afforded them the venue by which he could be crucified. Some of you may even say, well, no, I don't blame either one of those, because the bottom line was, it was Satan the devil. That's right. There are plenty of scriptures in your Bible that illustrate the fact that it was Satan. Even at the Last Supper, Satan was in Judas. He entered into Judas, your Bible says. That's right, Satan was there in that night, in Jesus, during Jesus' passion, even right around the table, possessing Judas Iscariot. And of course, Judas, motivated to essentially betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, we understand. And then later on, of course, killing himself due to his regret. But that's another story. Point being, some of you may say, well, no, it was Satan the devil. And of course, others of us would admit, and I think all of us would have to agree, no, it was none of those. It was us. Our sins, it was my sins and your sins that necessitated and caused Jesus Christ to have to die in the manner that he did. And you know, my friends, in all due respect, every one of those statements that I just made, I would have to agree with you, are true. All of those elements, all of those items that I just listed there are indeed part and parcel to this crucifixion event that took Jesus down and out. But here's my point. All of those items, people, all of those elements were the tools, the vehicles, the forces by which were used to bring Jesus down and out. What I want to do today is I want to peel back the level of the onion and go a little bit deeper into this topic and attempt to try to find out who's responsible for the agenda, the plan, who put the details together that was outlining and that determined the method by which Jesus would be killed. I want to find out who's accountable for the development of this program itself and drove it to the end that it did. That's the question I would like to specifically address. All those other things, I get that. All those other things, I agree with you that they all had a part and place in the overall playing out of the circumstances that brought on the death of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, our Savior, and our Messiah. But I want to find out, when did this plan come in to existence? Well, with that, we've got to turn over here real quickly now to 2 Timothy, because believe it or not, there is an answer here that illustrates to all of us the fact that it was a time, that is when this plan was designed, a prehistoric time that it was put together. Notice what Paul says to Timothy, because in the course of his discussion to Timothy, he identifies when this plan was put together. Notice, he says here in verse 9, 2 Timothy chapter 1. and in verse 9. Who has saved us? Who called us with a holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. Did you get that? Before the world began. Now notice this also, and in verse 10 he continues, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So this death that was predetermined before the world began has now revealed to us what immortality is all about. How God is making man from mortal to immortal. That's important for all of us to recognize and understand. It was this plan that was designed before the world was. Notice over here in the book of Ephesians, just a few pages back, Ephesians, and over here in chapter 1, we read, and in verse 2, notice this, grace be to you, peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus. Blessed be the God and our Father, Lord Jesus. Verse 4, now, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, he says, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. He thought about this, the condition we'd be in before the foundations of the world. The fact of immortality being revealed in the way that it's revealed to us now that we understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, was made and designed and engineered before the world began. We read there in 2 Timothy. We go on here in verse 5. Look at this. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, the plan was a predestined plan because it was created in a prehistoric time prior to the birth or creation, I should say, of Adam and Eve. So then those who become part and parcel to it are become part and parcel to this predestinated plan of which he designed according to his will as per the way Jesus plays out in this. And those of us who accept Christ become part of that plan in an adoptive form and actually become part of his family. Matter of fact, even words like children, words like sons are used constantly throughout especially the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, in regards to describing the relationship a person has with God once he begins to address what needs to be done in order to connect up with God, which we understand to be today repentance and baptism after acceptance of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But this all goes back to the reality of this one very important element that drives the whole story. It's a continuum from Genesis to Revelation throughout the whole Bible. Notice back here in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to put it up on the screen for all of you to read along because I want to take a minute here to read a few scriptures in a row. But over here in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, and we're going to put it up, as I say, up on the screen. And here it is now. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion, domination, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over the creepy things that creep upon the earth. And so God created man, verse 27, in his own image. In the image of God, notice this now, he created him. Male and female created he them. Now why the necessity of a heterosexual arrangement? Notice this, verse 28, very important element, because we understand if you're a homosexual, you cannot do the following. That is why it's very important. There's an underscoring imagery here that God wants us as human beings to understand, which he considers normal. He considers ground zero. And here it is, verse 28. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. And then he reiterates the fact that he intends mankind to have full domination over the animal kingdom, and quite frankly, over the majority of the world. So, what do we have here? Well, in summary, basically, we have essentially the plan we understand was made before the foundations of the world. That's right, before the foundations of the world, before the world began. And secondly, we have the objective that God made man in his own image. He made man in his own image for a reason, for a purpose. And the purpose and the reason is very simple, so that he would reproduce himself. Man would reproduce, multiply, replenish the earth. That was an objective God wanted mankind to do. That's why mankind made male and female, so that the species could reproduce, because what God wants, and as the plan unfolds through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you begin to see what God wants is he wants human beings to be part of his family. So we come to the understanding that God is reproducing himself. Oh yeah, that's right. God is reproducing himself. Of all things, I know that sounds foreign, especially in light of the teaching of the Trinity. But the fact of it is, your Bible's very clear, God is building a family. God is building a family. He is multiplying people in that family through those who repent and accept Christ as their Savior, because they're modeling their lives after Christ. That's the commonality of behavior that God wants us in our own particular ways. I mean, we're all different, but we all can model Christ in our own different ways. So there's great liberty, there's great freedom in Christ, no question about it. But the fact of it is, what underscores our basis and foundation of character is modeled after Christ. That's what God the Father wants. That's why God sent Christ, one of the reasons why anyway, so that we could understand the model more closely. But sadly, the story, as it continues, and you can read it over here in Genesis chapter 6, we see that mankind failed God. That's right. Mankind failed God. And so God decided that essentially he was left with no alternative but to basically wipe the board clear, wipe it clean, and start over. So he destroyed the world. Many of us know the historical fact is, and in many archaeological finds today around the world, many cultures have also substantiated, verified, and confirmed they too have a flood in their history, a flood of worldwide proportions. Your Bible records that flood that occurred that saved the family of Noah. That's right. There were essentially Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. And on this side of the flood, the earth was replenished and again multiplied from that family of Noah. And from there, dispersed throughout the world and through the many, many interrelated marriages and so on, the many varieties and ethnicities and colorations and pigmentations of human beings we find ourselves in company with. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. God is not in any way, shape, or form favoring one race over another. No, no. God is a multicultured God. The God of your Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Word, Jesus Christ, who created all this, that's another story, I won't digress there, but it's clear in your Bible that he was indeed the Creator God. And Christ created many, many different ethnicities and different colorations, as I say, of individuals and people, because he loves all of humankind. And he created humankind, hopefully, to follow him in the many, many aspects of his ways. But sadly, God's ways are not all that appealing for the majority of the human species. Let me go back over here to the prophet Isaiah, because the prophet Isaiah has a few things to say about what causes us to be separated, to be found away from, adrift of God. Here in chapter 59 of the book of Isaiah, we read very simply some things that are and should be very enlightening for us, because this is not what we ought to be. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, God is there for us. But unfortunately for many of us, due to our penchant for making God in our own image, we choose to separate God from us. So there's a lot of people who think they're pretty righteous. There's a lot of people who think they're pretty good. But the bottom line is, as far as God is concerned, because God has and reserves the prerogative to define what's right and wrong, in his books, they're not. And so he states here in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. I mean, God's not pulling any punches through this prophet, Isaiah. He is indeed calling a spade a spade. He's telling it just like it is right here. In verse 4, we continue. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch the snake eggs and weave the spider's webs. Oh, we are an awful, awful conniving lot of folks. A motley crew, if you will, in many respects because of the way we connive and conspire in an attempt to try to get our own way. So much narcissism today we are surrounded by. But we go on here. He that eats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks out into a viper. Their webs shall not become their garments. He goes on here in verse 7, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. Verse 8, the way of peace they know not. Consider man's history. It is just chock full of war and killings, murders, risings and fallings of empires, pillaging, rape, robbery, and thievery. Man's legacy is nothing more than a legacy of bloodshed and war. It goes on here, verse 9, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. Corruption is rampant throughout mankind's history and mankind's culture. My friends, God then had to develop a plan by which he, mankind, could see his way clear of this iniquity. He understood a Savior needed to be provided. And over in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, Zechariah 11, verses 12 through 13, illustrate this Savior would be born in Bethlehem. This Savior would be betrayed with 30 pieces of silver, confirmed in the New Testament by additional scriptures. This plan plays out in the fashion that God wanted it to, because God wants mankind to be part and parcel to his family. And it was chosen to be the way that it is because God made it that way. Notice the basis of his thinking back here in Leviticus chapter 17, where he describes the principle of what necessitates redemption. Here in verse 11, talking about why you shouldn't eat or drink blood, he states this. Verse 11, chapter 17, book of Leviticus, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, that is, your creature, your nephesh, your being. For it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul, no nephesh of you shall eat blood. It doesn't talk about blood transfusions. We're talking about eating blood, drinking blood, you know, like vampires allegedly do in many of the movies you watch. Neither shall any stranger that sojourns among you eat blood. Whatsoever man there is, be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunt and catch any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour the blood out of the animal, cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eats shall be cut off. We read in Hebrews, as was written and in the Old Testament before, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. My friends, the hard truth is, over here in Isaiah and in chapter 52, we read finally what basically comes to the understanding of all of us. Over here, chapter 53, where we read essentially what the suffering servant goes through. And then at the end of all this, we read in verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord." Did you get that? After reading all that the suffering servant went through, we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him in grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear the iniquities of those of us." My friends, get the literature. So much more that needs to be said about this particular subject of who is truly responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. Go ahead, call that number, 888-578-8791, or that website at www.cgi.org. Ask for the two offers that we are presenting: Who Really Killed Jesus Christ? And The Real Reason Why Christ Came to Earth. You need to understand the deeper meanings and the additional scriptures that I've not been able to cover in this presentation that leads one to recognize and actually appreciate the fact that this Father, the one introduced to us as the Father by Jesus the Christ in his ministry, the two of them before the world was designed a plan by which we who are just ensconced in iniquity could be redeemed back into favor with God through the sacrifice of this particular being. Call that number on your screen, my friends, 888-578-8791. Get these offers. It will explain how really the one who is responsible for this great and wonderful plan is none other than the Father. My friends, this is Bill Watson, reminding all of you, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in these evil days.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791. Or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
Exploring current global conditions along with the latest social trends, the Armor of God asks the question, what are the solutions to our broken world? Right here every week, new perspectives are presented for your consideration by our commentators. The Armor of God challenges you to be vigilant in your outlook and understanding of this world in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.